will have a video to introduce Imam Zaid Shaker.
Going to make history, and we have to believe that. If we don't believe it, we'll never do it. We have to believe we're going to make history. We have to believe Allah Ta'ala does nothing in vain, and Allah Ta'ala didn't bring us here in vain.
Please welcome Imam Zaid Shaker to the stage, and we have our second shahada for the night. We'll start the session with the second shahada, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. After that introduction, I'm trying to figure out how to act like a Jedi or something. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is our brother Mark here, and he is going to accept the shahada. So Mark, first of all, you're familiar with the basic teachings of Islam?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Come close to the mic.
Yes.
And no one's forcing you to become a Muslim?
No.
You're doing this of your own free will?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So, in front of this multitude of witnesses, the only thing between you and Islam is that you say, the words of which mean, we'll say it in Arabic, we'll say it in English, so you're conversing with what it means. I openly bear witness, there is no God but Allah, and I openly bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger and servant. So are you prepared to make that declaration?
Yes, I am.
Of your own free will?
Of my own free will.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Then repeat after me. Ashhadu. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
An la.
An la.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
You're Muslim. Takbir. I like that. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله it's a great honor to be here a few housekeeping items did the volunteers collect some papers from the children no that doesn't sound familiar no Okay, we had a session with the children, 8 to 11 years old, and they had an assignment. I don't think any of them did it. Second item, housekeeping, is during the retreat, a sister asked me to write a dua for her, and maybe sister's here. I lost... Sister, if you're here, your email address, so I can't send you the dua. So if you are here and you can see me afterwards, I can get the dua to you. I didn't forget. I just lost it. Third housekeeping item, note from my wife. Oh, Allahu Akbar. They summarized the eight ideas. So the children, and we'll talk about this a little later, in the course of the session, we had an open discussion about bullying. So most of our Muslim children are in public schools where they're usually a decided minority, and bullying of Muslim children is very much rampant. But we discussed how one can counter that and how can one project kindness. So here are some of their answers. Allahu Akbar. And these were summarized by our young sister Iman Sattar. So the first, they said, was to follow the golden rule. So they didn't call it the golden rule, but they said you have to treat others as you would like to be treated. So we wouldn't want to be bullied, so we won't bully anyone else. Secondly, to be kind. Third, to smile. Fourthly, now these are 8 to 11 years old, to remove the hardships from others. Fifthly, to be friendly. Number six, to be caring. Number seven, you guys ready for number seven? Seven's a good number. Number seven, help people even if they hurt you. Number eight, be nice no matter who it is or how they act towards you. So let's give a hand to the children in the children's section. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. So I have a confession, Ms. Aman. I stayed up half the night last night trying to write a speech consistent with the description in the program book. And after about 4 hours, I was actually doing it. I think 3 or 4 more hours, I would have completed the assignment myself. But when I looked at it and I read it over, I said, you know what? This isn't going to work. And so I redid the whole thing, just focusing. And the reason it wouldn't work, it was a very academic presentation. And this isn't a classroom. It's a classroom of sorts, but it's not a classroom with a board and 15 people amenable to going into fine details about theological or historical or other issues. So I redid it. And there's just a few points relating to the mission of Nuh alayhi salam that I want to build around. And those first, from the first couple of verses of the surah, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, inna arsalna nuhan ila qawmihi an anzir qawmaka min qablin ya'tihum azabun aleem. Qala ya qawmi inni lakum nadhirun mubeen. We'll stop there, the first two. So we've sent Noah to his people to warn them, saying to them, O my people, I'm warning you before a painful punishment descends upon you. And then he said, O my people, I am unto you a clear warner. So I start with this point to emphasize that Nuh alayhi salam recognized that he was doing the work of God. He was sent by God. Inna arsalna Nuhan ila qawmi. We sent Nuh to his people. He understood who sent him. He understood that the nature of the message he was carrying was a message from God. And he was unflagging in his commitment to his message. Qala rabbi inni da'awtu qawmi laylan wa nahara. He said, O Lord, my Lord, I've called my people night and day. Night and day for how long? 900 years. Night and day for 900 years. So he was unflagging. He was dedicated. He was devoted to the service of his Lord. He understood he was doing the work of God. He understood he was carrying a religious message. So I start with this to say that nowadays, many people, through no fault of their own, in most instances, brag that Islam is an ideology. You've all heard that. Islam isn't a religion, it's an ideology. And I think that when people brag along those lines, they really don't understand the implications of what they're saying. What's the difference between a religion and an ideology? Both of them posit a worldview, a view of the world, both as it is and in most instances as it should be. Both posit a program for the attainment, the implementation of that worldview, a program to bring about that view of how the world should be. That's what they have in common. The principal difference between the two is that an ideology views powers rooted in worldly forces and human endeavor. So power is something I earn. It's strictly limited to whatever I can accrue according to my human resources, according to my worldly strivings and worldly endeavors. Whereas a religion recognizes the role of human endeavor in the attainment of power. But a religion understands that ultimately power comes from God. So Allah Ta'ala reminds us as Muslims in the Quran, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So, O Allah, you're the possessor of all dominion and power. You extend it to whomsoever you please, and you withdraw it from whomsoever you please. You elevate whomsoever you please. You debase whomsoever you please. With you in your hand is all good. Verily, you have power over all things. So we recognize power comes from Allah. The consequence of a system that presents power as accruing solely as a result of human endeavor, as opposed to one that recognizes power comes from Allah, one understands that we are limited in what we might do to acquire power. Allah Ta'ala instructs us, وَاعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. So prepare what you possibly can, مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, of power or strength. So there are limitations, and the recognizing that there are limitations leads to a very, very grave consequence. And that is, when an ideology prevails, there are no ethical limits to govern the acquisition of power. In other words, as Malcolm X said in his early years, by any means necessary. By any means necessary. The Muslim says no. And when Malcolm said that, he didn't understand the teachings of Islam. The Muslim says by any lawful means necessary. If the means are unlawful, the Muslim doesn't go there. That's power he or she doesn't need, because they understand there'll be no barakah, there'll be no blessing in that power. The second difference between an ideology and a religion, and ideology, this is an idea that grew up out of the French Revolution. And we don't need to tell you the attitude of the French Revolution towards religion, especially those of you who go to U of T. No offense to the York people out there. The second difference is that ideologies only have worldly goals. All of the goals emanating from an ideology are confined to this world. To gain power, to change a regime, to become the regime, to advance a program, to control the means whereby we can dig up. Now they bring them. Mashallah. Try to work it in, inshallah. To rip the world apart, as Dr. Nasser was talking about, with no ethical considerations. Whereas a religion recognizes there are worldly goals, laudable worldly goals that we as humans pursue. But it also recognizes there are other worldly goals, and that we do not sacrifice the otherworldly goal for the sake of the worldly goal. This is beautifully expressed in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala, in two verses, gives us a picture of the ideologue and a picture of the person of religion. So he says, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Amongst the people, there are those who say, oh, our Lord, give us in this world. Give us power. Give us resources. Give us control. Give us leadership. Give us domination. Give us in this world, and that's the end of their concern. And what does Allah Ta'ala say? وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. He will have no portion of the hereafter. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And amongst them, there's one who says, oh, our Lord, give us good in this world, give us good in the hereafter, and ward off from us the punishment of hell. That's the difference between the consequences of ideological thinking and religious thinking. And as Muslims, we should be very, very aware of this. Our affair is not confined to this world. Our affair transcends this world. Our standards of justice and determining what is just or unjust are not confined to this world. Our standards of justice transcend this world and go beyond this world. And this is very important for us to recognize. Many of you are familiar with the hadith, and we'll translate the hadith bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam discusses two people. One person was the person who had everything the world had to offer. He had power. Or she even. But he mentions a man. He had power, influence, wealth, vehicles. Maybe he had horses and camels and whatever in those days. These days he would have yachts, and he would have fancy cars, and he would have chateaus and villas and condos and penthouses and mansions, everything the world could offer. He'd eat the best of food. He'd eat the very best of food. Everything the world had to offer. But one thing in this world he didn't get was faith. And it's related, Yawm al-Qiyamah, he'll be dipped into hell for an instant. Boop, just dip, boop. That's the dipping noise, boop. For an instant, and then he'll be asked by Allah, did you ever experience any good in the world? No, wallahi, no. La, wallahi, la. No, I never experienced any good in the world. And then there'll be another person, as our Prophet informed us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the most wretched person who ever lived. He didn't have anything. He had disease and hardship, starvation, difficulties. Difficulties on top of difficulty on top of difficulty. But the man had faith in his heart. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, he'll be dipped into Jannah for an instant. Boop, and then he'll be asked, did you ever experience any hardship in the world? La wallahi la. No, I swear by God, I never experienced any hardship in the world. That man was a religious man. And religion gave him the power not only to endure with dignity the tribulations, the trials, the hardships of the world, but it also gave him the ability to understand and appreciate, I'm living in this world, but not for this world. And no matter what happens to me, whatever my fate might be, I have something to look forward to that is infinitely, undescribably greater than anything this world can offer me. That is the power of religion. And that is a power we need in our lives today, brothers and sisters. What does it mean, as the Christians say, to gain the world and lose your very soul? And Allah Ta'ala asks us this question or presents this issue, but in another way. Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَا وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَا يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَا مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَا هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَا خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوا ثُمَّ الْجَهِيمَ صَلُّوا ثُمَّ فِي سِلْسِلَةٍ ذَرْعُهَا سَبْعُونَ ذِرَاعًا فَاسْلُكُوا. As for the one given the book of his or her deeds in their left hand, they say, woe that I were never given my book and that I didn't know what's inscribed therein. If only death could have been the end of my affair. All of my wealth is of no benefit now. All of my wealth is of no benefit now. What is the use of ill-gotten wealth? هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَا. All of my power has been stripped away from me. It's gone. It has perished. What is the use of gaining the world illicitly? What is the use of ill-gotten and ill-exercised power? It is useless in the bigger scheme of things. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَا هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَا. And then Allah says, seize him and strangle him. Then make him fuel for hell. And then wrap him in a chain of hellfire that's 70 cubits long to drag along in the pit of hell. What good is the power that's illicitly gained? What good is the power that's illegitimately and illicitly exercised? It's of no use, brothers and sisters. And this is what religion teaches us. Now, people will listen to this because we live in a power-centric, power-hungry age. As Dr. Nasser was mentioning this morning, he said, oh, this is some escapist dialogue and discourse. You just don't want to deal with the issues of the world. But this is what we're getting at, brothers and sisters. Where does the power to deal with the world come from? And if we're lacking that power, what are the substitutes that we use to try to compensate for it? This is one of the fundamental issues of our age. So it's indeed ultimate, it is critically important that we have the courage to discuss issues in the world that are of relevance, not only for Muslims, but all of humanity. So we have to talk about American imperialism. We have to talk about Zionism and the ravages of Zionism. We have to talk about ecological degradation. We have to talk about the scourge of war for profit, and not profit for whole societies, profits for a very small, rapacious elite. We have to talk about these things, but we also have to have the courage to talk about Islam as a religion in a time when it's not popular to do so. How many Muslim students are cowering in classrooms, being bombarded with the ideas that are fundamentally diametrically opposed to Islam and don't have the courage to speak up? If they talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talk about Islam, if they talk about Nuh, inni da'utu qawmi, laylan wa nahara, they talk about da'wah. Oh, you're privileging Islam. I don't want to privilege. If they talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they talk about fundamental differences between male and female, well, they said dhakru kal untha. Oh, you're essentializing. Oh, I don't want to essentialize. I want to participate in the discourse. And so we fall silent and don't say a word. It takes courage, just as it takes courage to condemn the excesses and abuses that are destroying our worlds. It takes courage to stand up against the pollution that's destroying our minds and our hearts. We have to be courageous across the board. Across the board. Brothers and sisters, our children, as we said, are bullied in school. This was the number one topic the children wanted to talk about. I had to stop them. Say, no, we're going to move on to another subject. And here's some of the things they said. All right, now, did they just bring me this paper? Yes or no? Did I just reach down and pick it up? Yes or no? I'm going to read it. Anti-bullying strategies. Be compassionate. Have compassion. Have empathy. Get a teacher. Use the golden rule. Have love in everything you do. Try to see why the bully is bullying. There's Muhammad Ayyub. Allah Biltarish. Takbir. Let's grab it. Arija Abadi says, be generous. Give in the name of Allah. It's sadaqah. Allah will love you. MashaAllah. Rija Abadi. Ahlan wa sahlan. Wa marhaban. All right. Behind door number one. No. This is from Sara Abarra. Give others the respect they deserve. Show manners. Did you know when someone called Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam his name during the time he was living, he would never respond with just turning his neck. He would turn his whole body to give whom was talking to him full attention. 10 years old. Allahu Akbar. You would tell a bully you don't have fear because this is an act of love. And the bully may choose to become a good Muslim. This is Khadija Abarra. Allahu Akbar. And then Yara Mansour says, be trustful, be kind, have intelligence. May Allah bless her to increase in intelligence. Brothers and sisters, our children are being bullied in schools. I know firsthand. I listened to them today, a few hours ago. As a community, this is something we have to address because this is our future. And we can't have our children growing up insecure, lacking the confidence to live and to articulate the manners, the character of a Muslim. Some of our women are feeling abandoned. And from various different directions. As a community, we have to nurture them. And it takes more than Sister Asma in Baltimore, Maryland, with her NDSAT, Muslimat NDSAT, Woman's Shelter. It takes more than that. It takes more than shelters. It takes a nurturing, loving, caring, compassionate community. The kind of community that these children were talking about. A community exemplifying the values that these children are talking about. Many of our brothers feel frustrated with the new economy, new social roles and economic realities. There's a lot of frustrations, and sometimes some of the brothers don't know how to negotiate that in a healthy way. We need to lend a helping hand to our brothers. We need to encourage them. We need to counsel them with patience. We need to provide the support that they need to be a strong, prosperous, confident Muslim man. Many non-Muslims are afraid of us. We have to defuse those fears. They're legitimate fears. When they look at some screamings of some lunatics who are holding a head up and saying, this is what's going to happen to all of you. You know, what are they supposed to think? We need to defuse those fears. We need to let them know exactly what kind of people we are. And that takes interacting. That takes reaching out. That takes sacrificing. That takes the willingness to bear the abuse that we might hear from them because they've been informed by these caricatures of what a Muslim is. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do. I'd like to conclude by saying, Alhamdulillah, many times we get up here and we talk about Islam's quest for power in the modern world. and what we need to be doing to become stronger and more powerful. I don't want to talk about Islam's quest for power. I want to conclude by talking about the power of Islam. And this is all from my personal experience, things I've heard or have been conveyed to me by trustworthy people. I want to talk about the power of that single mother who has 5 or 6 children. And she takes the Shahada like Mark did a few minutes ago. And she puts on hijab and she goes into her work with her head up high. And she gets up at 4 in the morning to begin preparing breakfast for her children. And she gets them up after having taught them to pray. And she lines them up for prayer. And then she cooks breakfast and she feeds them. And then she gets in the car and she takes them to school, or she goes out to the bus stop in the freezing weather and she waits for the bus and she drops them off at school. And then she gets on another bus and she goes to work, and she works and she does her job with dignity, and she bears sometimes the insults and abuses that are hurled at her with her dignity intact, because she knows she can't walk away from this job, because if she does, there's no one to provide for her children. There's no one to feed them. And she goes and she gets off and she goes and picks them up, and then she brings them to their various lessons, and then she tucks them into, she feeds them their dinner and puts them into bed at night. And then she has some quiet moments with her Lord before she turns in herself. And she thanks Allah for the blessing of Islam. Despite the hardship the world has presented to her, she thanks Allah for the blessing of faith to help her to get up tomorrow and do the same thing over again. That's the power of Islam, brothers and sisters. We see the power of Islam in a former pimp. You know what a pimp does? I'm not going to tell you if you don't know the children in here. A former pimp who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he tells his wife, say, listen, stay home, because I was reading that the Muslim, the man, is the provider. Now, this man used to live off the exploitation of women. But when faith entered his heart, he said, listen, stay home. You don't have to go out there anymore. You don't have to deal with all those riggers out there running the rat race. I'll hold it down. But because of his former lifestyle, he never went to school. He lived a life of crime and vice and exploiting people. He doesn't have a bevy of degrees to fall back on. So he has to work 2 or 3 jobs, part-time here, part-time there. None of them with any benefits, but he does it. And he pays his bills. And he takes care of his family. And then he falls down on his knees and he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that while he was once a person who exploited and abused women, he's now one who has the honor of being able to serve a woman. That's the power of Islam, brothers and sisters. A mother, this is a true story, a mother in the Gaza Strip, after one of the barbaric bombardments, who's visited by a Western journalist. And she's a widow, and she introduces her children, her 8 children, and every single one has a physical remnant that has resulted from the occupation and the brutalization of their people. This is Ahmed. He has a piece of shrapnel in his leg from a fragmentation bomb. And Sarah doesn't have a hand. She was hit by an Israeli sniper. And every single child she describes like that. And then this journalist excuses herself and she goes into the kitchen and she starts crying. And then the mother comes in and she comforts her. She says, why are you crying? We're happy. That's the power of Islam. A family in Darfur, in a camp similar to the camp many of our Syrian brothers and sisters are in today. but not having to deal with the cold and the snow and the ice, who's visited by some well-fed American relief workers. But she's a Muslim. She wants to honor them. So she smiles and she goes and gets a little of the foodstuffs that she's gotten from a relief organization, possibly for the organization that these brothers work for. And she makes them a simple meal. And she watches them eat it. And she smiles. And she's happy because she's been able to implement the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to honor her guests. That's the power of Islam, brothers and sisters. That's the power of Islam. One of our deaf brothers and sisters who watches his or her friends leave Islam one by one because they can't find anyone to instruct them in the religion. They go to the Jummah. There's no one to interpret for them. They look at the Muslim program on television, and there's no one to interpret for them. And it would be good if the interpreter was up here, because then not only the brothers and sisters there could see them, the people watching the live stream who might be deaf can see them. But they patiently persevere. They don't leave Islam. They never question Islam. They wait until there are some services available because Allah has blessed them with a strong faith. And they don't care if they have to do without. They don't care if they're deprived. They don't care if they don't have any services because they have faith. That is the power of Islam, brothers and sisters. So never despair, brothers. Never despair that Allah is with you. Never despair. Nuh, he called his people for 900 years. And he kept doing it and he kept doing it. Because patience is a critical part of our religion. And indeed, after 900 years, he invoked the punishment of Allah on his people to do justice to the story. But we have to understand, brothers and sisters, victory doesn't come from us. Leadership doesn't come from us. It comes from Allah, and it only comes to those who patiently persevere. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, "Wa'alam anna nasra ma'a sabr." Know that victory only comes through patience. And Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran, "Waj'alna minhum a'immatan yahduna bi'amrina lamma sabaru." We made from them leaders. And there are two interpretations. One isn't relevant to us. It was the prophets from the Bani Israel. So it's referring to the prophets. The other one is referring to Atba'ul Anbiya, the followers of the prophets. And we are the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last prophet sent to humanity. And brothers and sisters, if we are patient, if we persevere, if we look beyond this world for our ultimate reward and our ultimate gratification, if we never despair, because despair is not a quality, it's not a characteristic. لَا يَيَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ It's not a characteristic of believers. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ It's only a disbelieving people. People who lack faith, who despair of Allah, who resort to desperate means, who go beyond the limits, the ethical parameters that Allah Ta'ala has set to guide our behavior in every realm of human endeavor, including the ecological, as Dr. Nasser was talking about. In every realm, it's only people of faith and belief. Brothers and sisters, we have within ourselves, within our hearts, everything required to be a great community. The only thing we need do is to patiently persevere, take strength from knowing that no matter what befalls us in this world, we have something beyond this world to look forward to that's infinitely, indescribably greater than anything the world could ever offer us. And we have faith. May Allah Ta'ala bless us to be a religious community, not one that forgets its share of the world, but one that understands everything we seek in this world is balanced by what we seek in the hereafter. So we ask Allah Ta'ala that He blesses us to not be the people. فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. That our aspirations, our hopes, our strivings are not confined to this world alone. But may Allah Ta'ala bless us to be amongst the people who say, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. May Allah Ta'ala give each and every one of us good in this world. May Allah Ta'ala give us good in the next world. And may Allah Ta'ala ward off from us the punishment of hell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.